thanks.
Come on.
Yeah. Oh, why we give thanks. When the roar that I hear is the voice of my fear, trying to silence this hope in my heart. I will give thanks. Oh, yes, I will. Oh, I will give thanks.
Come on, church, sing it out.
Oh. A song of thanksgiving is my battle cry. With joy as my weapon, I stand and defy the lie of the dark with my hands lifted to the sky.
Good morning, church. As always, you guys are the second service, so you have no excuse if you're still asleep. But I just wanted to encourage you this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Amen? That seems exclusive, that Jesus is the only way. There's a lot of people in the world that would have an issue with that. But Jesus is the only one we need. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. So let's stand up and let's sing this new song. And that's what it's about, that Jesus is the only one that we need.
No other name.
Status as nothing. The King of all kings came to serve, washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. take everything. You are my life and my treasure, the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down.
To think where I would be. We're so amazed that we are yours, that we no longer have, if we are in you, we no longer have the spirit of fear, Lord, but we have the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have that relationship with you where you are our Father and you just know and you provide for us. You take care of us, that there's no fear in your love because your perfect love casts out our fear. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We come boldly, just laying our hearts out before you. God, whatever our need is, you know it, and you desire to meet us there. Lord, meet your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Well, let's take a moment and greet someone beside you.
safe, saying I have no reason to praise. I will give thanks.
Come on. Yeah.
Oh, I will give thanks. When the roar that I hear is the voice of my fear.
What's up, church? I'm Sierra, and we are so thankful and excited that you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. Do you have experience in the food industry? Are you looking to take the next steps in your volunteer service here at Calvary? We are looking for an experienced individual or couple who would be interested in volunteering in our cafe. If you're interested, email the church office or reach out to Tracy Kirk at tracykirk@calvaryknoxville.org. Ladies, be sure to join us Saturday, August 19th from 9 a.m. to noon. There will be various workshops to choose from. You pick two. Open to all women, high school age and up. Choose the two workshops you would like to attend and sign up in the hall or online. There is no cost to attend. And that's not all, ladies. Are you ready to embark on a journey of spiritual renewal and deeper connection? Join us for an empowering 8-week study as we delve into the 7 letters to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation through a study titled Rekindle the Fire. Sign up in the hall or online and choose which day to attend, either Tuesday, August 29th at 6:30 p.m. or Friday, September 1st at 10 a.m. Childcare is available for our Friday study. The cost for the workbook is $20. We look forward to studying this portion of Revelation with you.
We are called to be fishers of men, to be making disciples, to be ambassadors for Christ. But do you know how to effectively share the gospel? Sadly, this is one area that many Christians struggle with, and at the same time, it is one of Christ's greatest commands. The evangelism ministry is dedicated to teaching believers how to share the gospel effectively. And we want to equip you with the knowledge to do exactly that. Join us for the next session of the evangelism ministry, a 10-week class starting on Thursday, August 24th from 6 to 9 p.m. Come and learn how to truly be fishers of men.
And lastly, before we begin our teaching portion of the service, take a moment and be sure that your cell phones are set to silent. And if you ever need to leave the sanctuary during the teaching, when you return, please sit towards the back of the sanctuary to minimize distractions. Thanks again for joining us. God bless and enjoy the teaching.
Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 6. Going to be looking at verses 8 to the end and maybe in a verse or so into chapter 7. But as you guys are finding your way there, I want to read it so we have a foundation. And then we'll all look at it together here in just a moment. But notice it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. And then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, you've called us to be witnesses. I thank you for the example you've given us here of Stephen, Lord, being a witness even unto death for you. And Lord, although we probably will never face that type of testing or trial, Lord, I pray that we would be bold and filled with the Spirit, that if we ever did, Lord, we would not back down. Lord, all of us are called to be witnesses for you. And I pray as we look at this, Lord, this week and next week, we will see how you used Stephen as a witness. And Lord, let it teach us and let it encourage us to also have that desire to be witnesses for you, Lord, to have our reward laid up in heaven. And Lord, to be able to offer ourselves, whether it be fully in death as Stephen did, which probably won't happen, or whether it just be those maybe that reject us and mock us or whatever the case might be as we simply make a stand in normal life here in America. But God, we want to be witnesses. So Lord, open your word to us, be our teacher by the power of your spirit, and we look forward to what you're going to show us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come today to Stephen, the first martyr. It's going to be a two-part. This will be the intro this week, and the next week we'll get into chapter 7. But really, it's about being a witness. And although Stephen is the first martyr, that's kind of the overall view of this. It's really about being what a witness is and how to be a witness. And we're going to see how God used Stephen as a witness and how we can be witnesses as well. And again, it's interesting when you think about being a witness. Oftentimes, I think we misunderstand what that means, or rather, I should say, being a martyr, because we hear the word martyr, and we think, well, that means you're giving your life for the Lord. Well, the word means witness. That's what it means. And so, yes, martyr has come to mean today giving your life physically and really dying for the Lord, but really its pure meaning is simply being a witness for the Lord. Yes, that could be in actually giving your life on a foreign mission field or for many throughout church history that have died, but we are all called to be witnesses, to die to self in order to be a testimony for Jesus Christ right now. And that means we can be martyrs at work. We can be martyrs in our family, and not in the death sense, but we are dying because, again, what happens? We have to die to ourselves and desire to be liked by our friends and liked by our family. You know, we're not trying to be rude and make them dislike us, but to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to be a witness for the Lord and lay my life down in order to do that. And God is calling every single one of us in this room and all believers around the globe to do just that, to say, Lord, I lay everything down to be a witness for you. And so I want us to be challenged over these next 2 weeks about being a witness and just how to be a proper witness for the Lord. Now, again, when we look at Stephen, remember who Stephen was. He was one of seven deacons that were appointed in the church. We talked about that last week. The church was growing, and we had this issue between the Hebrew widows, those that were raised in the Jewish tradition and were widows, and those that were raised in the Hellenistic or Greek tradition that were Jewish and widows. And the church was trying to meet their needs because, remember, widows were not able to provide for themselves in those days. And if they had no family to take care of them, the church would step up and do that. And there was a dispute about saying there was favoritism. So what they did was they appointed seven deacons. And by the way, if you notice this, all of those deacons had Greek names. So very wisely, they appointed deacons that had Greek names to minister on behalf of the Hellenistic widows because they felt they were being treated lesser, if you will. So they used a lot of wisdom in the way they did it, showing they loved them, showing they cared, putting people in place that would have concern for where they were coming from. And again, Stephen was one of those seven deacons. Now, again, remember, all they were servants. And that is, we would think about a deacon today being those that, you know, sweep the floors, clean the bathrooms, maybe putting in the toilet paper, you know, in between services to make sure that everybody's taken care of. Basic things in serving the church, cleaning up the parking lot or whatever. And yet we're going to see that God uses Stephen in amazing ways. And it makes a point to us, and that is simply this. Look, it's not just the pastor, if God even uses the pastor, or other people that we would put in our minds being used in larger ways by the Lord. It is you. It is each one of you that says, I'm going to be a servant unto the Lord. I'm going to be a deacon. And the idea behind that is being faithful in what God has called you to do, regardless of the details of it, and then God will be faithful to you. And so this is that Stephen. This is what he was like. Stephen, his name comes from the word Stephanos, which means a crown. Which again, certainly he was a prince and a king for the Lord in the way that he served the Lord. And he was certainly a witness for the Lord as well. We're going to see that Stephen starts out trying to reach them where they are. And again, toward the end, he's going to get very firm with them. And we're going to see two types of really ways to reach those that need a testimony. Really, in Stephen's testimony wrapped up into one. And how is that? The majority of the time, we're going to reach people in a very gentle, loving approach and just trying to reach them where they are, so to speak, and try to woo them over to the things of the Lord. But there are times when there are those who are very rebellious against the Lord that need a firmer rebuke. That's few and far between, but it does happen. We saw the Lord do that when he called the Sanhedrin children of Satan. That's not exactly a very a light way to approach someone. We saw John the Baptist call those, again, religious leaders that were coming to pretend they were repenting of their sins. He said, brood of vipers, who has warned you of the wrath to come? So there are those times where a firm approach is needed. And we'll see by the end of next week, there is a firm approach by Stephen. But most people need the approach that Stephen is going to take here at the very beginning, and that is more of a gentle and trying to reach them where they are. Thomas Aquinas, I think is how his name is said, a famous Christian and theologian, said this, and I quote, "To convert a person to your view, you need to go over to where they are standing. Take them by the hand and guide them. You don't stand across the room and shout at them. You don't order them to come over where you are. You start where they are and you work from that position." And that is, you need to know your audience. You need to know who it is that you're sharing with. Again, God will show you that. How do I reach this person? Again, I think it's interesting. We had the announcement, which I didn't know was going to be the announcements this morning, about the evangelistic class and how to learn how to be a witness. It's a great class to take. And if you want to learn how to share your faith, I encourage you, take that class. It's a great way to learn how to start a conversation, and then God takes it from there. I think another great way to do that, basically, is you share what God has done in your life. And as you begin to share with people what God has done in your life, then God opens up doors for you to share with them. And I have found that if I simply walk through that simple door of sharing what God has done for me or learning how to start a basic conversation, that it's not fearful, it's not intimidating, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God will give you words to say, and you will start being a witness. It is a very exciting, exhilarating experience that sadly, if statistics are true, the majority of the church has never experienced. Typically, we're afraid to share our faith because we don't want to be a martyr. We don't want people to be mad at us or not like us or whatever the case might be. But we've got to get beyond that. Guys, we have to grow beyond that. Jesus said, "I've called you to be witnesses, to go into all the world and be my witness." And so we have to learn, how do I do that to be a proper witness for the Lord? And God doesn't leave us alone without an ability to do that. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us his word. And God shows us exactly how we're to do it and gives us the power to do so as well. And so again, that's what we're going to see with Stephen today as he does this. Again, and just reaching out. And again, hopefully by the time we're done next week, you'll have more information on how to be that witness and be that testimony and learn how to share your faith, because it's a part of God's will for your life. Well, also now we're going to do, I'm going to cover again just the last few verses of chapter 6 and maybe jump in a little bit there into 7. And then I'm going to take just a moment. I'll finish a little bit early this week. So when I'm done, I'm not wrapping up totally. Something else that God has put in my heart that I want to share pertaining to worship and the Church of America and what's happening right now that may be, hopefully be an encouragement to you as well. But let's jump into this and notice what it says here in verse 8. Remember the setting. The deacons have been picked. They're serving. The church is multiplying. And now we see Stephen stepping outside of the walls of the church to be that witness that God has called him and all of us to be. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Now, again, this grabs me right off the bat because, as we already noted, I would expect it to say, "And the apostles did great signs and wonders among the people." And certainly they did. No doubt they did great signs and wonders. But what I love here is, I guess a way to read this today would be, "And the guy who swept the floor between services did great wonders and signs among the people." I like that because that makes me qualified. Not that I'm sweeping between the services, but it means you don't have to be somebody great to be used by God. You just have to be somebody who's willing to be faithful in the small things in serving the Lord. And this is the first thing I want you to note about really being a witness for the Lord. Be faithful in the small things. It's amazing what a witness that is to the world around you. Again, God will never use us unless we can prove ourselves faithful in the things he's already given us. So if you'll be faithful in the basics, God will give you more. And by the way, people around you will see that you're being faithful in the small things, and it's a testimony and a witness to them. You know, it's interesting. Tomorrow will be 26 years that since we planted the church here in Knoxville. And I was just kind of meditating on that in my mind, going, wow, thinking about that day when we moved here. Now, we're from the South. We're from Tennessee. People ask, where are you guys from? We're from here, but God sent us out west for a while. Tracy went out there before I did. We weren't married at that time, but she went out there for a job at Los Alamos. She was a nuclear physicist and designing the new technologies of... No, she was a designer that worked for Los Alamos and got real neat, you know, interesting, even the strategic designs within these government facilities that need to be in place. She's a lot smarter than I am. That's just the bottom line. But anyway, and then I came out about I came out after that a few years later. We were there together for about 7 years. And I remember when God called us back here again, you're excited. You know that God's called you. God's given the call. He's confirmed it. But the real test of being faithful in small things was about to kick in. I remember coming our first night that we shared. I'm not going to go into the whole thing. Don't worry. We don't have time for that. But I will say this. We had rented up, not rented. They were letting us use the clubhouse at the apartments that we were staying at. We're going to just do the study there. We tried to spread it by word of mouth the best we could. We didn't really have real connections, any connections here in Knoxville at all. Tracy was going to stay in the apartment and watch just in case any kids showed up. And I was going to go down to the clubhouse and meet the people there, you know, as we put the flyers up and all this stuff or whatever. I never get for getting down there to the door, and they'd forgotten we were meeting that night, and they locked us out. I remember going, man, we're just starting. We can't even start, you know, and they locked us out of the building. And I thought, well, and then my sister-in-law, showed up, you know, and she's there and all. And so I'm thinking, well, Michelle's here. But honestly, in my mind, I'm thinking she came as a love offering. She's like going, poor Mark. He's starting a Bible study and all that. And I found out later, oh, she really wanted to be there, which is cool. But I kind of thought maybe she was being nice, you know, trying to show up the first time or whatever, and this kind of thing. And, of course, carried in a little baby carriage basket was Michaela, who led us in worship this morning. She was just teeny tiny there. So she was there the first time. Michaela was there. So we said, well, we're going to still meet. So we went around back to where the swimming pool was back behind there. And there was somebody swimming. There was a lady in the pool by the name of Mala Ika. Come to find out, she was a Muslim. And so while she's swimming around and kind of coming over, stopping and listening, we kind of tried to share the gospel with her. Didn't really even have a Bible study that night that I'd planned. It was more of just trying to share and reach Mala Ika because I knew Michelle and I knew the Lord and all that. But I remember, you know, after that first night, you know, that could be discouraging, right? God has called you. You feel your call to the Lord. You go to show up, and there it is. You're locked out of the place you're supposed to meet, and you end up sharing the gospel with somebody who's swimming while you're talking. And yet God began to work in my heart saying, be faithful in the small things. It's not about how many show up or don't show up or what's going on. Did you study? Did you prepare? Did you show up? Are you being obedient to me? And what God was watching in my life, are you going to be obedient even when it seems little, even when it seems unimportant, even whatever seems like, are you going to be faithful to me? And if you will be faithful, I can entrust you with more and I can do more through you. And that's going to be me the whole time, God would say, obviously, but I can entrust working through you if you show yourself faithful. So, fellow brother and sister in the Lord, are you being faithful in the small things? God has much larger things he wants to do in your life, but unless you stick it out and be faithful in what God has called you to do, he's not going to be able to do it. But if you will, God will raise you up even to the place of being glorified like Stephen was. Now, we think about Stephen, and we think, yeah, but Stephen died because of this. But look at the honor that Stephen has now in his death. Look at the honor. Again, I'm not saying we're not out there trying to die, right? But think about being in heaven. Who do you think is going to be feel that more sense of honor, those who died for the Lord being a witness or those who really weren't a witness at all? I think about talking to someone in heaven, and sometimes, you know, play these scenarios out in my head, different things, but can you imagine being in heaven and you're talking to somebody and you're like, so great to meet you, you know, and I'm sure we'll know everybody right away. It won't be great to meet you, but to meet you in person, you know, because we're going to know immediately everyone, the Bible says. You'll know as you're known, but we hadn't officially met yet. So we'll be talking to them, like, so tell me, you know, what happened, you know, and like, well, you know, we were on this mission trip and we were back in the jungles of Africa and the tribal people came out and they killed all of us. We didn't, you know, they thought, you know, we were coming to harm them and we all died for our faith. They lined us up and cut our heads off. You know, whoa. Wow. Okay. Wow. Well, nice to meet you. And so what about you, Mark? What happened with you? Well, one time I was sharing the Lord and somebody was really mean. They said, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? And I said, yes, I do. And it was really hard. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but again, sometimes we think that by being rejected, that it's this horrible thing. And I don't want to take away from that. It is. You're making a stand for the Lord. You're going to be rejected, but that comes with the territory. To have the honor of dying for the Lord, again, not something we're all trying to do, but can you imagine being a part of that very small club, so to speak, in heaven? And I think about Stephen. God elevated Stephen to a place of great honor in the kingdom of God because he was faithful in the small things. So again, I know I've overemphasized that, but again, because of that, being faithful in the small things, God made him full of faith, full of power, signs and wonders. Look at this. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, first of all, notice this, some arose. Whenever you step out and be a witness, there's going to be some that arise against you. Be ready for that. It may be in your own family. It may be at work. It may be among those that used to be your friends and don't want to be your friend anymore. But you're being a martyr. You're being a witness. You're dying to yourself for Jesus Christ. Again, that meaning of the word martyr. It's all worth it. You're not trying to just do that, you know, to be rejected, but to live for the Lord. And so you're going to see that there's going to be those that arise against you and that fight against you. And again, this is, we see this all through the Bible. It's the enemy that does that. The enemy will stir them to rise up against you. Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago back in Acts 6:17, says the high priest rose up against the apostles. And so the enemy was stirring them, rising them up. Again, in the wilderness in Numbers 16, it says that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took men, and they rose up against Moses and Aaron. And so we see in all these instances, the enemy causing people to rise up against us. So don't let that shock you when you're a witness. But realize the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. And what that means is I didn't really understand as a baby Christian what it meant by standard. But come to find out as I began to walk with the Lord, it's a battle standard. It means something that God says, okay, the enemy's going to rise up against you. I will give you what you need to refute the enemy and rise up against them in speaking the truth in boldness and in power. I love that scripture that says Jesus, as he set his face toward Jerusalem to be that witness, that ultimate witness, and to die for all of us, he set his face as flint. And for those of you that sharpen instruments that you work with, you know what flint is used for. It's used to sharpen things so they cut better and are a better tool, even as God will sharpen you in your faith to be a better tool for him. But as they're being sharpened, what happens? Sparks fly. And so it's kind of like, you know what? Sparks may fly, but God's sharpening me and God's going to use me in greater and greater ways. And I find it interesting here. Notice it says about him that they couldn't resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. That was, God was honoring him by giving him this supernatural wisdom and spirit because he had stepped out to be a witness for the Lord. And that God will do the same for us. Now, it notes here the synagogue of the freedmen. Who were they? These were those who had been freed from slavery. Again, there was a large percentage of Rome that were slaves. And again, the only way you'd be free from that is maybe paying your way out of that. Maybe your slave owner letting you go. And this was across all people groups around the world. It wasn't some individual people group. It was slavery among all people groups. Whether you were taken in battle, whether you were owed a debt, whatever the case might be, born into it, or whatever the case might be. But again, if you got set free, you were known as a freedman. You know, people know that, oh, you used to be a slave, now you're a freedman. There was a synagogue here where the freedmen of the synagogue were now working together to refute Stephen. Now, I find it interesting, if they're all coming together from these areas, Cyrenius, Alexandria, Cilicia, Asia, they obviously knew the word of God from the Judaistic viewpoint, and they wanted to refute Stephen and show that what Stephen was teaching was not wrong. You know, we need to stick with the old, you know, what we have here and what we know to be true or whatever. But what I love about this is, although they teamed together, and although I think it's not a wrong assumption to say they probably knew their Bibles fairly well because they're teaming up to stop this other guy and his doctrine. You pretty much have to know the Bible to want to stop somebody you think that's teaching something that's wrong. And yet, all of them gathered around Stephen, one of them, one church sweeper, one church table waiter, was able to refute them all. Again, why is that? Because Stephen was faithful in the small things. We know that he was a man of the word, which is another thing you need to do if you're going to be a witness. How do we know that? He was able to refute them all. So there's another point you need to make. If you want to be a good witness, you've got to be faithful in the small things. You've got to be a man or woman of the word. He was full of faith and full of power. That means you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you need to be asking God to fill you with his spirit. And if you add these elements together, God can use you as a witness and a testimony to those around you, which again is clearly what he's doing with Stephen. Now, this doesn't mean that our goal is to win every argument or that we can never be refuted on anything that we bring up, but it means that the truth that we're speaking can never be refuted. You cannot refute the word of God and the truth of God's word. Someone can try to say that it's not true, but the evidence and the power of the Spirit back it up. And so God was able to use Stephen in this way because he was faithful in all these elements of being a servant, if you will, for the Lord. And notice what happens, because they can't get him in his words or anything else. Look what it says. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now, no doubt he was talking about the fact that the law had now been fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he didn't say, I came, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." No, the word of God is good, all of it. Old and new is the word of God. I didn't come to destroy it. It's the guideline of heaven. But I came to fulfill it because no man can live up to it. So he fulfilled it. No doubt Stephen was going, the law has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now all we need to do is follow him, you know, and not follow the regulations of Moses. Well, to them, that's blasphemy, right? So they're saying he's blaspheming against Moses and God. Look at verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, all the religious leaders as well as the crowds, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. Now, on that day, if you had a legal dispute with someone or something going on, you could literally go and grab them and take them to the legal authorities to deal with it. And remember, the council here is the Sanhedrin, and they were the legal authorities. They were the religious leaders and political leaders. So this would be the logical place to drag Stephen. They go pulling him before the council here. And once again now, we see a believer in Christ standing before the Sanhedrin, even as Jesus stood there, even as the 12 disciples stood there. And now Stephen himself finds him standing before them. Paul will later as well. Now, what's interesting about this is being a witness, and I want you to note this, when the disciples stood before them, God delivered them. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God intervened. He didn't let them put them to death. Why? Because they were not done with what God had called them to do. And I want you to understand this. Until you are done with what God has called you to do, you're not going to die. God is going to preserve your life, and God is going to use you as a witness. Why do I say that? Don't be afraid to step out and be a witness. Oh, I may die. Look, God, the Bible says, has our days measured out. And if you're going to die on a certain day, and you're saying, well, if I go on this mission trip, what if I die? What if something happens to me? If it's your day to die and you stay back here in America, guess what's going to happen on that day? You're going to die. How much better to have died on the mission field doing what you were supposed to do than being home afraid and dying, right? And so I want to encourage you, don't ever be afraid to step out of what God has called you to do. God's going to supernaturally protect you. Moms and dads, when your kiddos say, you know what, you're thinking about all these things you want your kids to do, and you've got this future for them, they say, you know, I think I've been called to wherever to do missions. And you know, oh my goodness, you're going to go out there and you're going to die or whatever, and you don't want them to go, you're going to catch all these diseases and all these things are going to happen. Don't fight your kids at what God has called them to do. God has called you to raise them up in the things of Christ, but they belong to God. And so we have to learn to let go and say, they're not my kids, they're God's kids. Some of you want to say that today, right? They're not my kids, they're yours, God. And if you want to kill them, you go, no, I'm just kidding. Trust the Lord. Now, God delivered the apostles. Now, with Stephen, we're going to see next week, he didn't deliver him. So there is a time where God will call us home. And this was Stephen's time. But God used Stephen in a great and magnificent way. We're still studying about it today. We're looking at Stephen's life. What an honor God gave to Stephen and to be in this place because of Stephen's faithfulness and being a witness unto the Lord. And yet now they stir all the people to come and bring him together. And again, remember, this is always going to be a tactic of the enemy. As you step out and as you get used for God, the enemy is going to stir up things about you that aren't true. He's going to attack you, gossip, slander, whatever else. Remember, the Bible says that Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Now, why am I telling you this? Just so you're mentally prepared. Just be ready. When you step out, you will face opposition. If you don't step out, you may not face that opposition. But if you do step out, you will face that opposition. Don't be discouraged by that. Continue to move forward. Continue to do what God has called you to do. God will be your defense. God will show, as far as, he'll be the one that takes care of you. So, but these are the kind of things that are going to happen when we step out in the name of the Lord, and when we're attacked by them. So they realize we can't get him in his doctrine. We can't get him intellectually. So now we'll attack him in some other way, but God's going to be his defense. Notice what happens here. Verse 13, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the Holy Spirit and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses had or has rather delivered to us. Again, notice this. They're saying basically, again, we know why probably they accused him of attacking Moses because he's saying the law has been fulfilled. Now they add this holy place to it. They basically worshiped the temple. They said, you know what? This is where God is. This is where we're going to worship. And so they limited God in that way, and they really held it up on a pedestal where they were worshiping that more than they worshiped the Lord. Now, this church building, this property, we honor God here, and we're going to honor God here. We set this place aside to honor God. But God doesn't live here. God lives in the universe. God is everywhere that we are. And so our affections and our focus is not to be on the property or the building or those things. Our affection is to be on the Lord, and this is where we meet with the Lord. But it, for them, it was worship. They looked to the temple. Now, why would this be so insulting to them? Because apparently Stephen was telling them from this accusation the same thing that the Lord had said to his disciples: this place is going to be destroyed. He said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It will all be thrown down. It will all be torn down. And so now he's no doubt proclaiming all this, and they're going, blasphemy, blasphemy, and having a fit here, if you will. And notice what happens here. I love the fact that God has allowed him to be in this place, but notice how God backs him up. Look at verse 15. It says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow. I mean, what did that look like? Again, no doubt the glow of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There is something about drawing close to the Lord that does add a glow to the countenance of the believer. And I see that on people. I sometimes see people and I think, man, that person, they've been with the Lord. And there's something to that. I don't understand it fully. It's just the power of God. It's interesting. When Moses came down from Sinai, it says that because of being in the presence of the Lord that long and literally being in the Lord's presence, literally he glowed. Think about that. His face was glowing. And he said he put a shield over his face so they couldn't see his face glowing or whatever. And so the initial thought is well, he didn't want to scare them or whatever. But it revealed, the New Testament reveals to us, is that as he wasn't near the Lord as much, his face began to go back to normal, right? Began to fade, that glow. And so he didn't want them to see the glowing, fading of the Lord's word there, so to speak. Not that the Lord's word was fading, but you get my point, the power of the Lord. And Paul used that as an example. He said, the glory of the Old Testament, he said, the law that God used, it's a fading glory, but the glory in Jesus Christ is a glory that goes on and on forever unto greater and greater glory. So God used it as a symbol. God used it as a type. But there is something here about this glow that comes to the face of someone that's been spending time with the Lord. They obviously saw that in Stephen. And again, to see God give Stephen that favor and to have his face glowing like that, again, probably, again, just because of his time with the Lord, but also it would open up a door for them to listen to him, all right? We hate this guy. We hate what he has to say, but, you know, he kind of looks good. You know, so I'll listen to what he has to say, or whatever the case might be. That had to be a battle. You know, they're looking at him going, yeah, but why do you look so good? You know, what's going on? This kind of thing, right? Now, here's what's interesting to me. How do we know what Stephen looked like? Nobody was there but Stephen. He's going to be dead by the end of his witness. How do we know what Stephen said? He's going to be dead by the end of his witness. Remember who else was a part of the Sanhedrin? Paul. Paul, no doubt, told them later and told Luke, hey, here's what happened. Man, Stephen came before us, and man, this guy was glowing like an angel. What'd he say? Well, here was his test. Wow, that was great. What a God giving wisdom. And so they're writing all this down and recording it for us so that we can read it today. But again, it's interesting to see how God used Paul. Maybe there were others that were saved during that time from the Sanhedrin that could have done that as well. But it's interesting to see how God used him here. And notice what it says. There's the scene. They see him as the face of an angel. He's got their full attention. It says, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, and that's where we'll take up next week. I'm not doing that just to be cruel, I promise. I've got one more thing I want to share, I told you, so we're going to stop a little early. Here's why. I don't want to go into chapter 7 because chapter 7 is so rich. There is such a powerful witness and testimony of just this, you know, him standing, this church cleaner, servant, sweeper, standing before all these knowledgeable, you know, educated, whatever, and the power with which God uses him to share the gospel in such an encouragement to us as how God can use us to be witnesses in that as well. I wanted to take a full week next week to look at that. And by the way, even before we shift gears here, I want to encourage you and challenge you on something. Are you being a witness for the Lord? Am I being a witness for the Lord? Now, I could make us all feel guilty. We've talked about, but pastors have the ability to throw guilt on everybody really fast. And I never want to be, I never want to be guilty of throwing guilt on you. Anybody can say, well, we're not sharing enough. You should share and you're failing. Well, yeah, okay, look, we all are. All right? So let's be honest. But here's, it's not to put guilt on us to say we all need to be witnesses. We have been called to be witnesses. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's for all of us to be a witness and testimony. But it's not just so that we can mark something off on our, so we won't feel guilty. No, it's so that God has an excuse to use us and give us reward when we get into heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God needs anybody on this fallen earth and fallen mankind to do what he wants to do? Absolutely not. So why then are we included in this? Because he loves us, we're family, he saved us. God is going to do what God is going to do, but God wants us to be rewarded for it. Look at it this way. God is looking for an excuse to bless you. Don't rip him off. Give him that excuse to bless you. Now, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be there, and you're going to be blessed in the kingdom of God regardless. But if you are obedient to the Lord and do what he's asked you to do and what he's asked me to do, and we're a testimony and a witness as God has asked us to do, then God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You went out and you shared, you told friends, you shared, you were a witness for me. Now here's your reward. He just wants a reason to give you something. That's God's heart and God's desire. So don't be motivated by guilt and I'm a failure as a Christian. None of that. It's like, Lord, I love you. And you've given me an opportunity to show my love. And you've given me an opportunity now to receive reward. And so here I am. Now, Lord, I'm a chicken. And I don't know what to say. He says, all right. Thank you for being honest, Mark. Ask me for power. Okay. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me. I need power to be a testimony witness. Okay, now get in my word. You need to know it. People are going to ask you questions. You don't have all the answers. Don't worry about that. I'll give you what you need to know. You just need the gospel. But the more you know, the more you can minister to them. And then God, as you seek God for power and get in his word, then God will anoint you and use you in that way. It's amazing, when God gives those opportunities to share and those doors open up, God will show me things I've never known before. God will give me answers. Now, you don't always have an answer, and it's okay to say to them, well, what about this or what about that? You know, I don't really know. I'll look that up for you, but here's what I do know. Jesus loves you, and he died for you on a cross, and if you will confess your sin and turn to him, you can go to heaven. Yeah, well, what about? Well, I don't know, but I know that Jesus died for you on the cross, and if you'll give your life to him and repent of your sin, you can go to heaven. You get the point. That's all you have to know is the gospel, and you have to be filled with the Spirit and have that boldness, but God will give you wisdom. I've seen situations where, again, I've shared this with you guys before. Some of the neatest things that I've learned from the Bible that I never understood was when you guys came up and asked me a question about it. And I didn't know the answer, and I'm thinking, they're asking this question. That's a good question, but I'm going to have to tell them I really don't know. And sometimes I have to say that. I really don't know. I don't have all the answers. I know God does, but I don't. But sometimes God in his grace will just speak and show the answer. It's not some audible voice, but all of a sudden it's like, wow. Well, here's where it is, and even verses come with it. And I'm going, this is so good. It's like, I want to take notes. You know, don't forget that, Mark. Okay, you know, whatever. Or what I'm saying, not because I didn't know it. God is literally showing me at the moment. Here's my point. God will do that for you. God will show you at the moment what you need to be that witness and be that testimony. So don't be afraid to step out and be that person that does that. Ask God to give you power. Be a student of his word. Be full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and God will use you as a witness. And we'll pray for that in just a moment for all of us. But very briefly, I just want to share one thing because I knew I'd have a couple of extra minutes because I didn't want to go into chapter 7. This is not a huge thing for a lot of you. You may not even be aware of some of this, but I have got some questions recently about worship and what worship is okay and what worship is not okay. Is there any worship out there that's bad, etc.? And it reminded me of the Calvary Chapel movement early on. Calvary Chapel movement, many people don't know this, but out of the Calvary Chapel movement, the Vineyard movement was born. And it was John Wimber. He was attending Calvary Chapel there in Costa Mesa. And they wanted to get more emotional. They wanted more of the emotion of everything, you know, and this kind of thing. So they decided they were going to go and start a whole new movement. And Chuck warned them. He said, look, praise the Lord. Go and do that. But don't leave the Word of God out. He said, you can be, emotion's fine. That's great. Follow your, you know, whatever. But make sure that you're teaching the Word of God. Because the warning he gave was, if you don't teach the Word of God and you just go on emotions, you're going to veer off and you'll have some teaching that's not accurate. Well, that's exactly what happened in the early days of the Vineyard movement. Now, I think the Vineyard movement is solid today. Honestly, I don't really know, but I've not heard anything bad about it. So if you're from a Vineyard movement or you have family or friends or whatever, I'm not downing the Vineyard movement. From my understanding, they're fine. That's not an issue. But at the very beginning, you know, 40 years ago or whenever they started, there was an issue with that. And again, I think they've kind of repositioned after that and maybe refocused. But again, it brought up the principle of, but the thing is, while they were doing that, they had some of the best music, worship music that was out there. And this worship music was scattering, not only in the Calvary Chapels, but all over America. And the question came up, well, if this place has false teaching and they're wrong and all these things, is it wrong to do their worship? And where Calvary Chapel landed on that is, and I think it was a very solid place, is look, as long as it sound biblically and it sound doctrinally, then there's nothing wrong with it. And the reason being is this, a number of reasons. One is that you look back in history, this has been an issue throughout church history. Many of you may not realize this, but Martin Luther, some of the hymns that we sing in the traditional Baptist churches today came out of bars. Martin Luther said, why should the bars get all the good music? We're going to bring that in and we're going to make it for God. And they did that. And so some of those songs are sung today and people don't even know where it came from. And so something out of something that was wrong and bad, something good came out of it. And so, again, the same issue with the movement there. Look, there are churches all over the world who have different doctrines. There are many churches that have wrong doctrines. And there's a lot of people in those churches that are writing music and churches that do these things. If we go down the road of trying to find out where every song came from and what the church doctrine is or what the person believed, we've got to find out what is the church doctrine, what is the belief of each of the writers of those songs. It can become something that's exhausting, even looking back throughout history. What about the hymns? Who were those writers? What churches? What were their doctrines? Where did that come out of? As you can see, it can get overwhelming. So here's my point. Don't breach your conscience. If you feel that something's wrong, then don't do it, because you got to protect your conscience. But you can easily get overwhelmed by trying so hard to find out where everything came from that it's just going to be exhausting. And again, if we hold that standard for today, we've got to go back throughout history and look at all the writers and all the churches, and it can get overwhelming. I'll finish with this. I remember as a baby Christian, there were things I wanted to boycott, so to speak. I said, I don't want to do anything wicked or evil here, and so I'm not going to buy that or do this. And by the way, I think there are some things we need to stay away from. God will convict you, and whatever God shows you, and sometimes that can be used to make a statement, so to speak. I get that. But I found that as I was trying to just quit buying any products from any company that was doing something evil or not, whatever, I couldn't really find any that weren't. Pretty much every major company somewhere is involved in supporting evil. I thought, well, if I give them my money, then that's supporting them. Again, if you know of something that specifically is anti-Jesus, anti-God, I think we should stay away from that. So I'm not doubting that. I understand the mindset. But if you start doing your homework and see how many companies, there's not a company that I know of that I can find other than Christian companies that's not connected somehow to something evil. And so I don't think that God expects us to not be able to function and live our lives. God's going to hold us accountable for what we do with our money. He's going to hold them accountable for what he does with theirs. My second last thing. I should never say my last thing. Do you think your taxes are being used for righteous reasons with the government right now? Here's what the Lord said. He said, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. I'll hold you accountable for being faithful to what I've asked you to do with your money. I'll hold them accountable with what they do with it. So I by no means want to encourage anybody to breach their conscience. You hold on to your conscience before God. Whatever you feel is wrong and evil, you stay away from. But I see this whole wave moving across the country, and I'm getting some questions about it, and maybe there's an event where Chris Tomlin is, or Shane and Shane, and there's some other group there that has a church that has false doctrine or whatever. Guys, it's going to get really complicated if we start trying to find out throughout history of all the songs we sing in the church today and the hymns and everything of where everybody's doctrine was and what everybody believed. I know as a baby Christian, again, I found out later, I was in a church that was teaching false doctrine, and I didn't even know it. I was a baby Christian. And after I moved away and started learning the word of God, I realized, well, these guys were wrong. But it was full of a bunch of believers that were just deceived. And we were doing worship and trying to write worship. I was never good enough to write anything that went anywhere. But had I written some songs that scattered, would the songs have been evil when my heart was pure and sincere before God, wanting to bring God glory because the church I was involved in had false teaching? No, the song wouldn't have been evil. Again, I don't want to go longer on this than I need to. I'm just saying, look, if God convicts you of something, you know what's wrong. We're watching the music here at Calvary. We watch what the lyrics are. We're watching to make sure it's theologically sound and doctrinally sound, that if it's something that's not, we'll get rid of it. But be free and know that God's going to hold you accountable for what he's put into your hand. He's going to hold everybody else accountable for what he's put into theirs. And don't be overwhelmed by things that can get overwhelming very quickly. And so hopefully that's been encouraging to some of you. And God will minister the way he wants to minister through that. But what I want to do now is just end by praying for the church and praying for us as witnesses unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for giving us wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, there's a lot of things we don't understand, a lot of things we don't know. Lord, there's a lot of, I think, churches out there teaching false doctrine, and they don't even know they're teaching false doctrine. Lord, open their eyes. Show them their false doctrine. Send them witnesses. God, give them ears to hear. I thank you, Lord, for those that you've raised up to write worship music. I pray you would raise up righteous people to write righteous worship music. And God, that everything we sing and say and do would be set apart for you as holy. God, if there's something you show us that's wicked, then we're going to stay away from it. But God, what you've approved, even as the sheet let down in front of Peter, Lord, what you've called clean, let us not call wicked. And let us use it for your glory. Father, I pray for us as witnesses. I thank you for the testimony of Stephen that you gave us. and just his testimony, his word, and what we're going to see next week. And God, we want to be witnesses. I pray that none of us would be driven to be a witness out of guilt because we know we're supposed to be doing it. No, I pray it would be done because we love you so much. And we know you in such a way that we want other people to know you as well. God, teach us what to say. Show us what to do. Let us be students of the word. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power and boldness so that we can be the witnesses that you want us to be. Lord, so that you have an excuse to give us the rewards that you so desire to give us, although we don't deserve it. What a good and loving Father you are. Lord, thank you again for the work of your Spirit today. We give you all the glory, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer, the pastors and elders will be up here. Come up for prayer. But let's stand up and worship our great God and King. God bless you guys.
Church, have a great rest of your day. We'll see you back here at 6.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.